Okay, well, again, we're glad that you're here. This morning, I want to talk to you this Sunday and next Sunday about humility is the way to navigate difficulty. Now, I know we've been talking about humility for months, but you have to understand that humility is one of those key scriptural things that unlock so much in our lives. And so to begin with, I kind of want to get a general overview of humility, reminding us where we come. But humility is ultimately, it's accepting your place, where God has placed you, what he's called you to do. And each one of us have a calling upon our life to function. It's not all in vocational ministry, but we've all got a place that we're called to minister in. And it's accepting that place. There's too many people under a false humility, never rise to their God-given place. Never use their gifts because they're, oh, you know, I'm nothing. I'm a worm of the dust. And, you know, and they get off track. And they never rise there. And then some people, they're never satisfied with what God has made them to be, what God has given them to do. And they're always looking for somebody else. You understand? There are things that are significant, and there's things that are prominent. And too often, we all seek prominence rather than significance. Okay? These lights are prominent. You would know if they're on or off, right? But what you don't see are the studs in the wall holding the building together. They're not as prominent, are they? But they're more significant, right? See, just there's just so many things, you know, as a pastor, you know, in front of you all and those watching online, I may be a little more prominent, but I promise you the significance is the people who are doing the things during the week behind the scenes that make all this happen. And without them, it doesn't happen. So anyway, humility is accepting your place in the body of Christ and what God has given you to do. It's connected to sanctification in that you are functioning according to God's purpose. Again, that's what sanctification is. It is using who you are and what God has given you for the things that he's called you to do. In other words, there's a purpose for everything. How many of you have a few steak knives in your kitchen? Okay, some of you do. I get it. Well, you know, if you take a steak knife and you think you're going to go out here in this 2 or 3 inches of ice and you're going to ice pick it with that steak knife, guess what? That's not the purpose for which that steak knife was created. You are abusing it. You are not sanctifying it. And what you're going to do, the very least, you're going to make it dull. But you're most likely going to break it because it was never designed to do that. You were designed by God to function in a certain way, and you sanctify that. You know, the scripture talks about, you know, 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 4, the first half of the chapter, it talks about that you are to sanctify your sexuality. In other words, God created your sexuality to function in certain context. And to use them outside of that context is to abuse or to not sanctify it. And then people wonder why they've got broken lives, dull lives. Things are messed up. Things aren't working right. Because you're using something for a non-intended creative purpose. I didn't say that exactly right, but you know what? Some of us are lacking a little sleep. So anyway, humility is not undervaluing your God-given gifts and abilities, nor does it. It is not true that if somebody asserts the truths about themselves and their God-given abilities and talks about those, doesn't mean that they're prideful necessarily. They can be, but not necessarily, but especially when it's supported by evidence. There's not a musician up here that wouldn't be able to freely say, I have God-given abilities and talents that I've cultivated in playing my instrument. And they're good at it. Amen? Yeah. And that's not prideful to say so. Now, it can be. I'm the greatest bass player that's ever lived. Now, if I can back that up by my playing, that is not boastful. That's not true of me, though. Humility forms the foundation for personal transformation in your life. Without humility, the changes that you want to see happen in your life, they're never going to happen. But with humility, that's the way. See, the most important thing you can do in your life, especially when trouble comes or your life is being rocked, is to humble yourself before God. To stay broken. Now, when we talk about brokenness, we're not talking about messed up brokenness. We're saying be receptive and humble in your heart. In other words, don't become hard-hearted, but stay pliable, loose, broken, so that God, the seed of God's word can get in and produce change in you. And then, after you humble yourself, it's important then that you employ the promises of God's word and trust Him. Lean on Him. Now let's look at some things concerning humility. Some of you are going to get blown away and you're going to have to turn on your Bible or open your Bible, however you do it these days, to see if what is really on the screen is true. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, the Lord God is speaking. He says, this is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. In other words, I'm going to go with what the word of God says, no matter how I feel, no matter if my brain is telling me, no, that's not the way to do this, that's not the way to go. I'm going to go with the word anyway. Psalm 149 verse 4 says, for the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Now again, don't think of salvation as only I get to go to heaven. It includes that. But here he's saying he crowns the humble with help from heaven. I need to be saved. You know what? Most of the time, I need God's salvation. God saving me from myself. Amen. I am my own worst enemy. Okay? You say, why would you say that? Stay with me this morning. Humility and submission are critical to real Bible faith. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, the understood you submit yourselves. Let's pray, oh God, submit me. No, you do it. You come into agreement with God. You submit yourself to God, then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now think with me here. When you're under attack, what this verse is saying is first go to God. Before you attempt to deal with the devil, before resisting him, go to God. Before you try to handle trouble, go to God. Here's a concept, right? Now, I'm not saying, you know, there's been times that I've been in the car and, man, I've hit black ice. You ever hit black ice? And your car starts doing this number? And the only thing you have to do is, and the only thing I could do in that moment is say, Jesus, help. And after I stop spinning, I'm still on the road and my car's facing in the right direction now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay? But too many of us are too quick to jump into, well, the devil, you get out of here. You know, and there's a time and a place for that. But maybe if you just stop and go to God, let me help us to understand why, okay? Because before you start to fight, before you start to trying to figure out what's going wrong here or rebuke the enemy, go to God first. Humble yourself to the God who knows all. Trust him to show you what you need to see in order to deal with it rightly. And then resist the devil. Submit yourself to God. Then you resist the devil. Too many of us are too quick to resist the devil without ever submitting ourselves to God. God, what do you want me to do here? That's my number one most often prayed prayer. Come into any kind of a situation. You come up and talk to me after service. And you're telling me about your situation. I am listening to you, but I'm also praying on the inside saying, God, what do you want me to do, if anything, in this situation? What do you want me to say? Or just keep my mouth shut? In Isaiah chapter 38, a king named Hezekiah is about to die. It says in verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah became ill. He's sick and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to God. He turns first to God. He says in verse 3, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah was broken before the Lord. He humbled himself. In verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. Humility turned around the trouble Hezekiah was in. Humility added years to his life. Are you having trouble this morning? Start by coming to God and humbling yourself. King Ahab in Scripture, man, this guy was married to a weird girl. I'm telling you, Jezebel, you remember her? Yeah. Elijah the prophet came and he prophesied that she would become Hill's Science Diet. The dogs would eat her. And they did. The only thing that they found left of her was her hand. Kids come along, hey, Daddy, where's Mommy? I don't know, talk to the hand. You know what I'm about to say, don't you? If you would pay more, you would get better jokes. Just saying. You know, have to rely on AI for all that stuff now. Anyway, Ahab was a wicked, evil king. We're going to read. And God judged him for his wickedness. God says to Elijah, you go tell King Ahab this. He says, verse 18 of 1 Kings chapter 21. Go down, meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Naboth would not sell King Ahab his vineyard. So the queen had him killed. Had Naboth killed and told Ahab, here, go take it. And it wasn't like Ahab didn't know what his wife was doing. We'll see that here. Say to him, verse 19, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, Elijah answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He's the one who set up the first idol so that when there was a civil war and the kingdom divided between the northern and southern kingdom, Jeroboam said, I don't want them going into Jerusalem because then they might want to return to the king there and then I'll be in trouble. So he set up a golden calf and had people come worship there. And that's how he's usually identified. In fact, in every other passage, that's the way Jeroboam is named. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He says, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. Now notice verse 25. It's parenthetical, but it's important. Well, it's all God's word, but there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved himself in the vilest manner, going after idols like the Amorites that the Lord drove out before Israel, drove out of the nation, out of the country there, and Israel took possession. Verse 27. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, that is, clothes that are itchy and do not feel good, and he fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. This is just one of several passages like this that we could read. You know, there are people today, even some of God's people, who feel like that they are under the judgment of God. Oh, I've done this wrong and God's judging. Even if you are, even if that is to be true, if you'll humble yourself, you can be delivered from it. If it's satanic trouble, the enemy is coming against you. If you humble yourself, your humility will break it up. If it's trouble from just living in this world, this fallen, broken, messed up world, humbling yourself will help you to navigate it. Humbling yourself before God is a good idea. Now, hear me carefully. This is what we can draw from this. It's wild, but humility seems to be as acceptable before God as a life of perfection is. Which you know is impossible, don't you? I know some people who think, I'm okay, I'm doing good. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with the girls who do, you know. It's as if God is saying, people, either be perfect or be humble. Now, which one do you think you ought to pick? I know which one I ought to pick. Humble. I want to learn more about humility because I know I'm not perfect. And I know I'm never going to be perfect until I'm with Jesus. I got news for you. Neither are you. As we often say, if you're looking for a perfect church and perfect people, it ain't us. We're not that. But we are people who serve a perfect Savior and want to follow Him closer and closer. And we're seeing that one of the ways that you do this is by humility. Not a false humility, but a genuine biblical humility. So I want you to understand what humility is. If we can't be perfect, God says, then you better be humble. Yes, sir. So let's keep going. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says this about the Lord. The high and lofty one, the Lord, our God, who inhabits eternity. The Holy One says, I live in that high and lofty place where those with contrite, humble spirits dwell. Listen, God lives in holy perfection, but He also lives with those who are humble. You don't have to be perfect. Yay. And he goes on to say, and I refresh the humble and give new courage to those with repentant hearts. However, a lack of humility, let's look at the other side of this. You need to understand, a lack of humility produces a lot of trouble in people's lives. We're not going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but just let me remind you, it's in the passage talking about coming to the Lord's table. It says that we are to examine ourselves. Not your neighbor, not your husband, not your wife, not your parents, not your kids. You examine yourselves, which is the essence of humility, examining ourselves. And we examine ourselves with the lens of God's word, because if you don't, well, as Jeremiah says, our hearts are wicked, they're desperate, and they will deceive us. How many of you have ever deceived yourself? Oh, I have. You wanted something to be true. You wanted it to be this way. And so you thought of all the reasons why it was. You convinced yourself, and then you got smack dab in the middle of it and found out, no, it wasn't. It wasn't right. It wasn't true. And you knew it all along, but you tried to make it happen. Ugh, I hate regret. So he says, before we take communion, we're to examine ourselves. Humility is being suspicious, just a little bit suspicious of yourself, because, listen, you still live in your flesh, and your flesh is corrupt. That's why you'll never be perfect in this lifetime. We should be living an examined life, a humble life, saying, God, search me. Show me what's offensive in me. And listen, just because you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus in your spirit doesn't mean that your life is perfect. Doesn't mean that you are processing things rightly or walking in love or even obeying the Lord consistently. If we don't listen to the Lord when he speaks to us, we're going to end up in trouble. More and more, I'm trying to live a life where I'm just a bit suspicious of myself, even when I think I'm right. Paul talks about, he says, even though my conscience doesn't condemn me, that doesn't mean I'm innocent. It's like driving. You know, I'm constantly, when I'm driving, as you know, evaluating and making and making adjustments. I don't use the cell phone correctly. Here, let's just lean this seat back and talk on the phone a while. How about a FaceTime call, you know? Don't do that. I don't care if you're in one of those Google smart cars, whatever, that's supposed to drive you where you want to go. Even those things have proven to be rather precarious at times. Rather, when I drive, I actually steer the car, right? I'm suspicious that I might go off the road, that the road's going to change and I need to be ready for it. So I'm looking ahead, seeing what's coming, right? This is all simple stuff, but when you apply it to life, which is an applicable thing, we don't always see what's coming. We need God's help. I need to constantly readjust. In life, I ask God, am I really loving my wife, my kids, my grandkids, the way that I should? Lord, what should I be doing here in this area? Lord, how should I think about this? I don't know what the world says about it. But Lord, what do you want me to think about this? How do you want me to go about it? I search my heart. I ask God to search my heart. I read the Bible so that I can hear God speak to me. As Nate talked about last week, it's not just checking off a box. Oh, I got that done. Got my reading in. Yeah, but did you hear God speak? I want God to speak to me and correct me out of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, don't refuse the discipline of the Lord. God wants to help by showing us things that need to be corrected in our lives. But with many of us, he can't. I thought God could do anything. Not if you're going to be stubborn and refuse to listen. Because he'll let you go your own way. And when your head hits the wall and it hurts for a long time, not God doing anything to you. You did it to yourself. See, God can't help some of us because we can't imagine that there's really anything wrong with me. Me? Really? No. There's nothing really wrong with me. Okay, I mean, I got a little rough edges on times, but there's nothing really wrong with me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, should we ask your spouse? Ask your kids, your best friends around you that you work with. They might have a different story to tell. I don't know. We just pretend that it's all okay. Some people get offended if it's even suggested that they're not okay. I'm a good person. Guess what? I got news for you this morning. Good people make mistakes. Good people end up ruining their lives and other people's lives too. Good persons can be self-deceived as well as deceived by others. Too many people fall apart when they discover that they're not okay and they need to change. Well, I think my life's pretty good. I really don't see anything that I need to change. All the more reason why you need to humble yourself before God. Say, God, I think I'm okay. But I'm not willing to just trust my own evaluation of myself. I need somebody from the outside. I need you to come in. I need you to speak to me through your word. Show me what needs to be corrected. And if you'll come with that humble attitude when you're reading God's word, God, I'm gonna take some time here. I'm going to read your word. By the way, if you have no consistent Bible reading, whatever, in your service program, you can put your name and email address and check the little box, I think it is, that you want to receive. We're now calling it 775 because it's seven Bible verses about 5 days a week that I will email to you. It comes from my own personal email. And it, by the way, if you're on it and you've already moved on to other plans and I'm just filling up your email box, just write back, reply back to one of them and say stop, whatever. Or I've moved on, whatever. What are you going to put in there? And we'll take you off the list. I mean, we're not after anything. It's not something we're doing that we want from you. It's something that we want to provide for you. So if you have nothing, put that in there. Put it in the offering bucket at the back, and we'll get you plugged in. Anyway, the point is you come to God's word and say, God, I want you to speak to me. If there's any way in me, anything that I'm, way I'm doing things, looking at things, whatever, that needs to be corrected, Lord, I need you to show me. Because I don't want to be in the dark on something. Some of you are saying, I wish my boss would start praying that prayer. Well, let it begin in you. Humility in us will say, God, help me to realize that I'm not as smart or as right as I think I am. Help me to realize that I need you because I have blind spots. Just like back to the driving illustration. You know you got blind spots in your vehicle, don't you? Phew, you stop all of a sudden and somebody comes flying by. I did not even see them. You got blind spots. You got blind spots in life too. All of us do. We need God's help. I don't see everything I need to. And what I do see, I don't always process that correctly. I dare you to ask God to show you about you. Accept what he says without making excuses, without trying to justify. But God, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. Okay? Accept without excuse and then ask him to help you to change. Listen, it is for your own welfare. It's for your future. Most people reach a certain level in their life and never go much beyond it because they won't let God deal with them and show them things that need to change in their life. They're only open to hearing God tell them what's right, affirming them. Oh, aren't you just special? Aren't you just the sweetest thing that ever walked the earth? You are so good. Ida knows when I'm talking about her. You You know, the thing is that when you're only open to hearing affirmation about what's right in your life, what happens is you end up getting off track. You believe your own press, whatever. And Scripture says that people even die prematurely because they refuse correction. But humble people like us, amen? Humble people like us know we need help and we seek it and we want to change. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 says, but if we would judge ourselves, agree with God, okay, God, you're right, I judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Humility is your best move. Learn to grow in humility, especially in troubled times. When trouble comes your way, don't start with big faith talk. First, come to God and humble yourself. The best response to the hellishness going on in your life, to see restored what's been robbed from you, what's been stolen from you, is to humble yourself before God and to say, God, bad is happening. But I'm not going to attempt to deal with it until I talk to you first. I don't know about you, the thing for me in this is that when you get my age, you don't want to waste a lot of time because you don't have a lot of time left to waste. You understand what I'm saying? You can waste your time doing all this and that, and that's where some people can, oh, well, that doesn't work. And God is saying, whoa, over here. No, look at me. Come to me. Let me tell you. Let me coach you how to do this. We've talked to this about this before, but, you know, okay, my favorite, you know, my family totally embarrassed me on the Christmas party night and told you that my favorite football team is the Dallas Cowboys. I just grew up as a kid in Oklahoma, and that was the team. But I will tell you, my favorite AFC team is the Chiefs, so. thank you, Brandon. I appreciate it. Listen, I don't know who Kansas City Chiefs quarterback coach is, okay? You probably know that. Some of you could tell me every roster. You know who the water boy's name is and the water girl's name is. But I promise you that Patrick Mahomes is better at going out on the field performing it than the quarterback coach is. But Patrick Mahomes knows he needs that quarterback coach because the quarterback coach sees things in the game that Patrick doesn't see. He's running for his life. He's trying to survive, number one. And everybody, the best tennis players, have coaches that they could totally destroy on the court. Basketball players the same way. But why do they all seek and want and desire a coach to help them get better? And I'm telling you something. You need the Lord as a coach. I mean, I don't want to diminish the Lord. But what I'm saying is the Lord wants to help you to become everything he's called you to become. To do everything that he's called you to do. And you say, no, I got it, Lord. I mean, that's what little kids, primary age kids do. I got this, and you know, I don't got this. And you know, you just spend wasting half your life because you won't come to your God and your Maker and acknowledge Him as that and see what the Lord will do in your life. Humble yourself before God. This morning, again, there's people, and let me just say for those who are watching online, because I keep getting the report of numbers that our online numbers are growing. So it's important that we acknowledge some of these people, they live far away and they're tuning in to Eudora, Kansas. So glad you're here. But if you give me just a moment to address the dear people who have chosen out of all the places they could be on the internet this morning, social media, doing other things, but for whatever reason they can't be here in person. When we come to times of invitation and call people forward, Would you just ask the Lord what he wants you to do there in your home or wherever you are watching? What do you want me to do in this time of coming to you and receiving from you? The Lord will speak to you. Just maybe just to bow where you are and trust the Lord to touch you in your place of need. But this morning, there's people here this morning, you need a touch from the Lord. You need a touch from the Lord physically because things are not right in your body. And you may not know what it is. The doctors may not know what it is. You may know what it is. But I want you to know, receiving prayer will help. Some of you, you've got trouble. You got trouble in your life. You got trouble at school. You got trouble at work. Trouble at home. And I want you to know that the Lord is wanting to speak to you. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to ask, you got trouble, you got hurt, you got pain. Maybe you just say, Lord, I need direction. I'm going to ask you to humble yourself and come down here to the front. And I'm going to ask Nate and some others if they'll just come and pray. Just lay hands on you and pray a prayer, asking God to speak to you, telling you what you need to do. Just like Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, turned to the Lord. Just like you don't have to wear sackcloth and the Lord tells you to put on a gunny sack, whatever, but that God will speak to you and tell you what you need to do. Find the way to navigate and get through whatever it is that you're going through. Don't be proud and say, oh no, I think I got this. Let's all stand.